62, chapter 9 through 15, and God's role, ordained role for women within the church, within the family, within the society. We've taken a little side path in looking at the work of, because we were told by Paul that it was Eve who was deceived by Satan. And last week we looked at what that deception was, how he deceived Eve. You know, this past week I saw a news report where the federal government, they've been trying as hard as they might try to deal with the threat that ISIS presents, not just to the Middle East, but to the entire world, and trying to find a way to combat them because they've gotten very high tech. They've started recruiting through very slick propaganda by means of Facebook, by means of the internet, and very well produced, very well done propaganda campaigns. And it just goes, and the federal government was just saying, listen, we need to counter this by even slicker propaganda campaigns that show what ISIS really is and show the reality behind it. Which just goes to show that even both sides know that even though both sides are unregenerate, both sides are not Christian, they have no clue or concept of biblical principles. They both understand that if you're going to capture people, if you're going to influence people, you have to go for the mind. That it is through the mind that people are influenced. And it is through the mind that you influence somebody's will, that you influence their affections, that you influence their desires, and you influence their actions. And that is the mind that first must be captured and influenced. And as we looked at how Satan deceived Eve, we saw this attack on her. Not just on her desires, lust, but really it was a focus on her mind, on the way she thought. And we saw how Satan deceived Eve, that he focused on God's restriction. Did God really say that you couldn't eat this? Instead of focusing on all the blessing, he focuses on the restriction, which in turn raised doubt in Eve's mind to the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, finding fault with God and His ways and His Word, and so insinuating that God's Word was not trustworthy, that God was trying to keep, that God was trying to limit her freedom and restrict her freedom. And so the focus is always on God's restriction, and that He denied the consequences of sin. Oh, you will not die. You surely will not die. It was an implicit denial of God's Word, implicit denial of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Even promising positive benefits from sin. Oh, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll know good from evil. Listen, there's no consequences, and if they are, they're really not that bad. And there's actually positive benefits. There's good to be derived from sinning. So he also removed the fear of judgment from them by limiting the fear of any consequences. And then he convinced her that they were capable of making moral decisions apart from God. And the day that you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll know good from evil. You'll be able to act independently from God and decide for yourself what is good and evil. That you're capable of making moral decisions apart from God. Well, our society today just proves that you can't. Once you divorce a society from God's Word and from His law, people can't determine good from evil. They think evil is good. They think good is evil. It's impossible once you've rejected God's authority. It's impossible when somebody's decided to live independently of God. They're going to be their own authority. They're going to decide what's right. They're going to decide what's wrong and what's best for them. And today we are reaping the bitter fruit of all of this in our society today. Whether it's a rejection of God's ordained gender roles within the family, within society, within the church, whether it's God's principles of parenting, whether it's what constitutes marriage, whether it's God's principles for moral purity, all of these things have and more have been rejected, and people have decided we'll decide what's right. But the condition of society just proves that you cannot escape the principle of you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Sin has consequences. And that's the problem. People don't want to give up the sin that they love, but they don't like the consequences of sin. And so they rack their brain, they do all they can, they come up with all sorts of schemes to try to avoid the consequences of sin without giving up the sin that they love. Again, buying into Satan's lie that sin has no consequences. Or at least, not any that we can't avoid. They fail to see that the restrictions God gives are for our good. That they're out of His wisdom and His goodness and His love. See, if people have to sin to get what they want, then what they want is not good. It's evil. It's evil. It was Eve who was deceived. And I told you last week, this morning, we're going to look a little deeper into that. We're going to look at this blinding of Satan. 2 Corinthians, and this will be our main text for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Satan blinds the mind. He uses other things. He'll use the world, he'll use self, he uses sin to blind the mind of the world, blinds them to their guilt, blinds them to their true condition, blinds people with false reasonings, with doubts, with false assurance of their condition, with false beliefs. This is why so very, very few people, and I mean very few people, who sit under and hear the teaching and the preaching today, or in any time, ever truly come to Jesus Christ. Of the multitudes that sit under the teaching, who hear the gospel, comparatively very, very few ever come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's spiritual blinding? Well, spiritual blinding, just a little definition. Spiritual blinding is blinding to the true knowledge of God, to the saving and restoring power of Jesus in the gospel that produces a new birth and gives spiritual sight. Let's repeat that. Spiritual blinding is a blinding to the true knowledge of God, the saving and restoring power of Jesus in the gospel that produces a new birth and gives spiritual sight. So this is how Satan maintains his kingdom. This is how he maintains his power, by blinding the mind. He blinds the mind. Now, the context of our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul is dealing with accusations that his message is covered, his message is veiled, his message is hidden. I mean, the whole theme of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his apostleship against false teachers, false apostles. And so Paul, in chapter 3, is showing the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, but he's also addressing the accusation that his message is covered, it's veiled, it's hidden, that it lacks the high, flowery oratory expected of divine revelation. I mean, he addresses this in verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. See, his message isn't veiled. He's dealing with accusations that he himself is an ineffective communicator. To which both accusations, Paul answers, listen, the problem's not with the message. The message is very clear. The problem's not with the messenger. The problem's with the hearer, with the receptivity. If somebody looks at the sun and they don't see the brilliant brightness of the sun, it's not the fault of the sun, is it? No. It's the eyes that are the problem. The fault is with the eyes. Paul's saying the problem's not with the messenger, it's with the hearer. Notice verse 3 even of chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled. That if is first class conditional clause, assume true. Paul's not saying if it's veiled as though there's any uncertainty here. He's stating it is veiled. It is. It's a sad but true fact. The gospel is veiled. See, sin and unbelief are the punishment for sin and unbelief. When people refuse to see the gospel, when the mind is blinded, that's the sin and unbelief that they're in. They go sink deeper and deeper into it. Sin and unbelief are the punishment for sin and unbelief. The veil is unlifted. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, literally hidden, it's veiled. Why? Because the mind is blinded by Satan. It's blinded to the true knowledge of the gospel, true knowledge of Jesus Christ, a true knowledge of God and His Word, His nature and His character. See, there's a huge difference between a general knowledge of Christian truth that people learn. People can learn Christian truth without any problem. They can go to Sunday school, they can go to youth groups, they can go to Awana, they can go to all these other things, be involved in church, they can do all this other stuff and learn all the truths. They can be exposed to all this stuff. They can be acquainted with the facts. But there's a huge difference between that general knowledge and an experimental knowledge of its power, of the power of the truth, of the saving knowledge. And this is what Satan blinds to. He blinds to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He blinds to the light of the gospel. It's that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Now, there's two sorts of people who are blinded. Those who have never had any light. Pagan world, there are people in this country who have never been exposed to the gospel, never heard, never even seen a Bible, never heard biblical truth. They've never had any light. If you've never had light, you're still in the dark. And then there are those who've had light, but they're denied the benefit of it. This is the professing Christian world today. They've had the light. They've been exposed to the light. But they're denied the benefit of it. Because again, multitudes hear. Multitudes learn. They go to church. There are thousands who preach every single Sunday, but never see any glory in Jesus Christ. They never see any glory in the gospel. They never see any glory in His Word. And the fault is not with Christ. The fault is with the unbelieving mind. See, this blinding is a spiritual judgment. It is a hiding of the gospel. A hiding of God's Word. And Paul is conceding a fact. He is assuming it is true that it is veiled. This is something that God has dealt with people throughout history. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 9 through 12. And speaking to Israel, says, be delayed and wait, blind yourselves and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. And the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is ill, to one who is literate, saying, "Please read this," he will say, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, "Please read this," and he will say, "I cannot read." See, it doesn't matter whether they're literate or illiterate. It's going to be veiled. It's going to be sealed up. It's going to be closed. The Lord has shut their eyes. It says the same thing over in a different way. Chapter 44 of Isaiah, verses 12 through 20. And this is so typical of spiritual blindness. "The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers, working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line." It goes on and on talking about how he makes this idol out of this hunk of wood, and he takes some of the wood and he bows down to it and prays to it, and he takes some of it and puts it in the fire and cooks his food over it. And then verse 18, "They do not know, nor do they understand. For He, that is God, has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, 'I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood.' He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" See, this idolatry, it's just a result of spiritual blindness. It's illogical. It's irrational. When people are blinded, they see no need for Christ. They see no need for the gospel. They see no need for God's word. Oh, there might be a general need to be respectable. You know, we'll go to church. We'll use God talk. We'll use Christian language, Christianese. And we'll talk religiously, and we'll sound pious, and we'll act like we're interested in religious things. But there's no need. No need. We can do just as well without it. They don't want to be out-and-out atheists because that's not respectable. But they don't want to be wholeheartedly sold out and see the glory and submit to God's Word. They don't see their inability. They're blinded to their inability to come to Christ. See, they have no capacity. They have no ability to understand, to say, "Is there not an idol in my hand?" They don't see their guilt. They don't see their condition. They see no beauty. They see no goodness. They see no wisdom in God's commands. All they see is restrictions. "You're limiting my freedom. That's not fair." All they see is the limitations. They see no futility in their way of life. They don't see how illogical their life is. They don't see how self-destructive their course of their life is. They see no power in the gospel. They see no life and power in His word. And it's all because the mind is blinded by Satan. And when the mind is blinded by Satan, it doesn't mean they're brain dead. It's just that the thinking, the reasoning, the understanding is confused. There's indistinct apprehensions of things. There's vague. You have vague general knowledge of things, but there's no clear, solid understanding of the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, and His Word. Everybody who's ever born into this world is born spiritually blind. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one, we're told. Until Jesus Christ opens the eyes of the understanding. But those who remain blind, what does our text tell us? It's veiled to those who are perishing. See, this is the worst judgment God can ever inflict on a person or a people, is spiritual blindness. It's the worst judgment because it secures their damnation. It secures eternity in hell. But the thing is, spiritually blind people don't believe that. They don't see it. They don't think they're part of that. Well, let's look a moment at what spiritual blindness is not. Just have a better understanding of what it is. We need to understand what spiritual blindness is not. Spiritual blindness does not mean that somebody is devoid of all natural wisdom and intelligence. In fact, the vast majority of people who are spiritually blind are extremely intelligent, or maybe I should say the vast majority of very intelligent people are spiritually blind. Now, people can be very, very smart, but they're blind to spiritual truth. They're blind to the realities of the gospel. What does Paul say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, that is its natural wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, the wise, they're too smart for God. They don't need this. They have their intellect to rely on. What did Jesus pray? Matthew 11:25, My Father, I thank you that you hid these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. So being spiritual blind doesn't mean that somebody's dumb. They're very intelligent oftentimes. Sometimes they're experts in their fields. But they're blind to spiritual truth and spiritual realities. Spiritual blindness does not mean a total ignorance of spiritual truth. People can know a lot of Bible and still be spiritually blind. Over in Revelation 3:17 to the church in Laodicea, Jesus rebuking this church. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, this was a church. They weren't ignorant of spiritual truth. What were they ignorant of? They were ignorant that they were blind. They didn't know. There are people who may have an in-depth knowledge of Scripture. They can teach other people the Bible. But the reality and the power of the gospel, it's veiled. They don't know it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. There was a man, I'm sure many of you heard of, Charles Templeton. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham, would go out on crusades with Billy Graham and preach the gospel to hundreds, thousands, especially youth. He was involved in youth ministry. And then eventually walked away from the faith. Said, it's all a lie. I can't be this anymore. Some of you may be familiar with Francis Beckwith. Francis Beckwith was the president and chairman of the Evangelical Theological Society. And back in the early 2000s, he was raised Roman Catholic and said, I can't no longer need to defend why I'm not Roman Catholic. And so he left evangelicalism and went back to Roman Catholicism. These were brilliant men. These were men who were steeped in biblical truth, who knew original languages, but they were blind to the reality of the gospel. Richard Baxter, a Puritan, wrote in his book called The Reformed Pastor, He said, "Alas, it is the common danger and calamity of the church to have unregenerate and inexperienced pastors." And by inexperienced, he doesn't mean lack job experience. He's talking about inexperienced in the sense of to the truth, to the reality of the gospel, the power of the gospel. They've never experienced it. So it is the common danger and calamity of the church to have unregenerate and inexperienced pastors, and to have so many men become preachers before they are Christians, who are sanctified by dedication to the altar as priests of God, before they are sanctified by hearty dedication as the disciples of Christ. And so to worship an unknown God, to preach an unknown Christ, to pray through an unknown spirit, to recommend a state of holiness and communion with God, and a glory and a happiness which are all unknown and like to be unknown to them forever. He is like to be but a heartless preacher that has not the Christ and grace that he preaches in his heart. The pulpits are full of this today. Unconverted preachers. So spiritual ignorance is not a lack of spiritual truth. Thirdly, it's not a lack of emotion or sincerity or zeal. People can be very zealous and still be blind to spiritual truth. Mormons are very zealous. Jehovah's Witnesses are very zealous. The Pharisees were very zealous. They have zeal without knowledge. What does Jesus say in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:20? Those who heard the gospel, and what do? They receive it with joy. They're full of emotion. This is great. This is wonderful. Then they fall away. So spiritual blindness doesn't mean a lack of emotion. Well, what is spiritual blindness? Spiritual blindness is opposed to a new birth. The new birth. The realization that something really happens. There's a real change. There are true desires. The trajectory of your life, the desire of your heart, is to be obedient to God. It is to love God. It is to love His Word. It is a desire for holiness. Spiritual blindness is opposed to the new birth. And there's so many counterfeits out there. Pray a prayer. Walk an aisle. Get baptized. Be religious. Get involved in church. Do all this kind of stuff. Go to youth rallies. Go to concerts. Do all this kind of stuff. Look religious. But there's no new birth. There's no change. There's no transformation. Spiritual blindness is opposed to the application of a saving knowledge by the Spirit through the Word, which results in a new birth that truly transforms. There's a real conversion. You're no longer the person you were, so that you're no longer veiled. The eyes are opened. People are blinded by the world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. This is most professing Christians. The vast, vast majority of people who profess to be Christians. Most of their life is devoted to serving the world, not Jesus Christ. It's devoted to the flesh. It's devoted to Satan's kingdom, to pleasing, to courting, to finding favor, for pursuing the world. And it's approval and its pleasures, its power, its success. And virtually none are pursuing what is necessary for salvation. Holiness, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. A life of faith, trust, obedience, submission, all that is unnecessary, we're told. All you got to do is pray a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, go to church, sound religious, look good, at least put up a good front, and you're okay. They're still blind. See, when someone has a quiet conscience, when they're in sin, or they have a quiet conscience with sin, they can sin comfortably. It proves they're blinded. There's no guilt, no conviction that drives them to Christ. False hopes of unsaved people show that the mind is blinded. See, presumption of one of, is one of Satan's false reasonings by which he blinds the mind. They corrupt, they delude the understanding. What are we told over in Proverbs? Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. See, we think we're okay. What did we just read in Revelation 3:17? The church of Laodicea. They thought they're okay. We're rich. We have need of nothing. We're just fine. But they were blind. What about Matthew 7:21? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And what's Jesus going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you. They are horribly and terribly self-deceived. They were blinded. What was the reaction of the Pharisees to Jesus' teaching? John 9, chapter 40 and 41. We're not blind too, are we? Well, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But the fact that you say we see, your sin remains. You're blind to your true condition. You think you're okay. People think they're okay, despite the fact that their life screams that they're not Christian. There's no obedience to God's Word. In fact, their life is characterized by disobedience to God's Word. They live a life opposed to God and to His Word. Everything is based on self-efforts. I can clean myself up. I can just do better. Maybe if I get more involved in church, or maybe if I do this or I do that, then I'll be okay. This presumption is one of Satan's false reasonings that corrupt and delude people's understanding. A flippant, irreverent, casual approach to God shows that somebody's blinded. It shows the blindness of the mind. The corruption of our worship today, turning it into an entertainment venue. When people neglect or avoid God's Word, or when they just read it as a religious exercise, thinking it's somehow meritorious, if they have this unconcerned prayer, they just go through the motions, they could never, ever be so careless in their approach to God if they weren't blinded. It just proves they're spiritually blind. They're like Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. Who come with strange fire. God announces, whoever approaches me, whoever comes before me, I will be treated as holy. So just this flippant, irreverent, casual approach to God that characterizes the vast majority of worship today and the handling of God's Word today just shows the blindness of the mind. They're blinded by Satan. People who are willing to sin and to sin greatly to avoid small troubles or to satisfy small passing desires shows the blindness by Satan, because it shows a contempt for the sinfulness of sin. Sin's not that big a deal. I'm more concerned about the trouble I might get into than the sin I'm going to commit. I'm more concerned about what people might think about me than the fact that I have to lie to try to impress people. They've never felt the evil of sin. They think more of the trouble or the pleasure more than they think of the heinousness of sin. So these are just ways in which it becomes very evident to see that the mind is blinded. There's three ways the god of this world acts on the mind to blind it. Three ways Satan blinds the mind. First, by hindering the reception of truth. And he can do this by several ways. Probably the most prevalent is by tempting the messengers to water down, to adulterate, to censure God's word. We don't want to preach that. That might be too controversial, so we'll censor that part out. To avoid certain truths, to remove the hard edges, to round off the corners, to make it more acceptable, more palatable, even apologize for God's truth. Remember hearing sermons preaching on God's biblical commands for marriage and divorce and apologizing for the truth as they're preaching it because over half the congregation's divorced. This is what Paul said the false teachers did. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Those two words, walking in craftiness, it's a compound of two words, one all and one work. It means capable of all work, and it eventually came to mean capable of anything. How many churches today are willing to do anything to attract a crowd? You know, just pragmatism, this willingness to do anything, engage in anything that will attract a crowd. Paul says we're not walking in craftiness. We're not willing to do anything. Or adulterating. That word comes from the marketplace, where people would, literally means to water down. They would take wine, water it down, and sell it as the real thing. They're not adulterating it, watering it down. They're not giving people something and passing it off as the real thing when it's not. This is how, one way, that God, Satan will hinder the reception of truth. Just simply tempting pastors, tempting the messengers, not to preach the whole truth. He does it by raising objections to God's word in the mind, giving reasons for the mind to refuse to assent to the truth. Well, evolution says this. Scientists have shown this. Archaeology has done this. Even emotional appeals. Oh, God would never send somebody to hell, would he? Oh, God wouldn't do that. Certainly not forever. God is loving. He's gracious. He's kind. Yes, but he's also just and righteous and holy. So they'll raise objections to God's word, introduce objections, reasons for the mind to refuse to this assent to the truth of God's word. Oh, God would not restrict the role of women in the church, would he? No. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? God wouldn't keep this from me. God wants me to have this. Doesn't matter, you've got to sin to get it. If you've got to sin to get it, it's not good. So are all these reasons for the mind to refuse to assent to the truth? He'll hinder the reception of truth by having people draw false conclusions from God's truth. You know, when I was in the Lutheran church, they'd love to go to 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism does now save you. You know, Church of Christ loves to run to this passage. Baptism does now save you. They're drawing false conclusions from God's Word. That's not what that passage is talking about. They're twisting a passage to match a theology. Charismatic does this wholesale, drawing false conclusions from God's Word. People do this when they turn the grace of God into a license for sin. That they can cover their sin, cloak their sin under the blood of Christ. Oh, Jesus died for my sin, past, present, future. And so, the blood of Christ becomes a license to sin instead of a deterrent. They draw false conclusions about the nature of God. God's love. And that's all God is love. That's what we're told today. He'll hinder the reception of truth just by inciting pride in people, making them unteachable. You can't tell me what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what my Bible says. I studied this for 6 months and I know what this says. So they're convinced with their own crude interpretations. They're satisfied with their own personal opinion. And they're not about to be told otherwise. So this pride just nurses their ignorance. This was the Pharisees. And as a result, it hindered their reception of truth. So that's the first way Satan blinds the mind, just by hindering the reception of truth. He blinds the mind, secondly, by obstructing the effect or the working of truth in the heart and in the mind. Again, the sower sows the seed, and what happens? Satan comes and snatches it away before it can even bear fruit, before it can even take root. He does this through bad company. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around people who are unregenerate. You hang around, even in youth groups. Youth groups in churches can be some of the most corrupting influences on a young person's life there is. Just the peer group they're in. Obstructs the effect of the working of truth in the heart and the mind. The worldly cares and distractions that pour in. False persuasions, false comforts. He does this by procrastination. People hear truth and they say, oh, I need to act on that truth. Yes, that's true about me. Yes, I need to do this. Yes, I need to spend more time in prayer. Yes, I need to draw closer. Yes, I need to do this. I intend, and so they intend, and they intend, and they intend, and they intend. Hell is full of good intenders who never became practitioners. So he just obstructs the effect, the working of truth in the heart and mind. Third, he does so, he blinds the mind by the misapplication and misrepresentation of truth. I hear what you're saying, but that doesn't apply to me. That's somebody else. That applies to others. I'm okay. Or this notion that, yeah, I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to do better. Well, I'm going to reform my life. I'm going to do better. And so there's this external reformation without any change of heart. There's no new birth. It's all self-effort. And so there's this misapplication and misrepresentation of truth. Now, the doctrines of grace are grossly misrepresented out there by people who hate them. There's this false notion that material blessing equals God's blessing. Hey, look at all the stuff we got. We must be okay with God. Look at how He's blessing us. Probably one of the grossest and most dangerous misrepresentations is the misapprehension, misrepresentation of forgiveness. Everybody has a notion that they're forgiven. Yes, they know God is merciful, and they know God is gracious, and they know God is loving, and they know that Jesus died for their sins on the cross and that they can be forgiven. But what does this do? This knowledge leads them to boldness in sin. Yes, Jesus died for my sin, and so I can sin because it's all forgiven. That's a blindness. That's a blinding of Satan. A true understanding of it understands the cost that was paid for sin. What it took to forgive sin. And therefore sin becomes odious. It becomes abhorrent. And since Paul says, why am I doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I do want to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. See, the worst, the most dreadful judgment that God can inflict on a person or on a nation is spiritual blindness. It's terrible. It's terrible both in its nature and it's terrible in its consequences. It's terrible in its nature, just when we think of what is it that's blinded. What's blinded? The mind. It'd be better to have blind eyes than a blind mind. It's blinded. Think of our mind blinded. The understanding, the mind is what guides, the mind is what instructs, the mind is what directs, the mind is what informs, it persuades, the mind is what reasons. If the mind is blinded, then it has no ability to see, it has no ability to perceive light or truth. Church of Laodicea, you don't know you're blind. They wander in the darkness of sin. They can't even see their misery. You're poor, you're naked, you're miserable. And they don't even know it. They think they're okay. See, if the mind is blinded, it misleads everything else. Misleads the affections, misleads the actions, misleads the beliefs. Good becomes evil, evil becomes good. Persecution is zeal, as Jesus told the disciples, the days will come when those who kill you will think they're doing service to God. That's a blinded mind. Sin within a blinded mind, sin becomes deliberate because it's done with conviction. It's a dangerous way to sin. This is Islam. They sin with conviction. And such folks are rarely converted. It's also a terrible judgment because not only what is blinded the mind, but because what the mind is blinded to. It's blinded to Jesus Christ. It's blinded to the gospel. It's blinded to truth. And most of all, it's blinded to His love. It's blinded to His love. It's blinded to the nature and to the necessity of a new birth. That you can't do it yourself. You can't be born again. The question in Nicodemus is still the same with most people. How do I do that? You can't. You can't. All you can do is cast yourself on the mercy of the only one who can. But those who are blind are blinded to the nature and necessity of the new birth. They're blinded to the love of God. People, they can have a general, formal, moral, natural knowledge of God's love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, but the spiritual is veiled because they've never known it. They've never experienced it. See, people can have an intellectual knowledge, but no saving knowledge. They can know the facts, but they don't know the power. They don't know the power. They think salvation is easy. They think it's an easy thing to be born again. All we got to do is pray a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, be religious, go to church, get involved in things, be busy, do a lot of stuff. That this is something that's attainable by all. And they think this way because they're blind. They're blinded to the nature of salvation. They're blinded to the necessity of salvation. And this blindness is terrible. Not only because it blinds the mind and because of what the mind is blinded to, but it's terrible because it's almost never cured. Almost never cured. Especially among those who think they see. We're not blind too, are we? Was the question of the Pharisees. The pride and conceit only adds obstinacy and permanence to the blindness. And it's terrible because it's a forerunner of eternal damnation. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Present tense. They are perishing. Not might be, but are. See, when God has no purpose to show mercy, when he has no purpose to give sight, when he has given someone over, or given a people, or given a nation over to a depraved mind, then the opportunities and the occasions for blindness exponentially increase. They just start abounding more and more and more. And Satan uses all these for his advantage. Blind guides increase. False teachers increase. We see more and more professing Christians getting into scandalous relationships and falling into sinful lives. And all this just takes away the restraint of sin. We see preachers who become corrupting influences on their congregation, not sanctifying. They tell people that everything God has done in your life, He's already done, so just live the way you want to live. It takes away the restraint of sin. You see, some of God's chastisements are for the benefit of people. God's chastisements in the life of a believer are for our good. They're from His love. Sometimes God will chastise a nation to bring them back, and all that's out of His love. This is from His wrath. There is no coming back from blindness. This is from His wrath. It's for those who are perishing. See, the chastisement from love will cleanse of sin. This increases sin. Blindness increases sin. God judges sin and unbelief with greater sin and unbelief. They fall deeper and deeper into it. This is why it is so foolish for the vast majority of the professing church today to model itself after and follow a blind world and blind teachers, to try to follow their examples, to share their values, to share their priorities. This is incredibly, incredibly dangerous. What did God tell Jeremiah over in Jeremiah 15, verse 19? Therefore, says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. So listen, if people won't walk with us, we can never go with them. If they will walk with us, if they'll walk with us in the way of holiness, if they'll walk with us in the way of trust and obedience, great. Welcome with open arms. But we can never go to them. Never go to them. Never go to the world. Never go to the blind. The vast majority of the world, the vast majority of the professing church, the vast majority of professing Christians are blinded. They have no clue to the difference between a natural knowledge and a spiritual knowledge. They have no clue to the difference between a common knowledge and a saving knowledge. They think because that they know the same things we know, or that saved Christians know, they think they know them in the same way. Those who see. They're like Job, chapter 13, verse 12. What do you know that I don't know? You know better than me. I know the same things you know. And so they think they know them in the same way. And it's just not so. That's part of the blindness. They never see the vast difference. They never see that there's a huge difference in the kind and the nature of the knowledge. A true Christian's knowledge is active. It is practical. It works itself out in their life. The knowledge of the blind is idle. It's all just theoretical. Our knowledge is internal because it flows from a changed heart, a new nature. Theirs is external. It might look good on the outside, but there's no new heart, no new nature. And this always shows up in their life. And they're even blind to that. The true knowledge produces the fruit of faith, holiness, obedience, submission, a heavenly mindedness. The general knowledge, there's no fruit, or it's just fruit that's indistinct from an unbeliever. They may do good works, go to homeless shelters, blah, 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 but there's, you know, be involved in all this stuff. But it's no fruit of the Spirit. John Flavel. Let's close with this. John Flavel, another tremendous Puritan, wrote, "Nay, the great part of what is called the Christian world reject him. Those that are called after his name will not submit to his government. The nobles of the world think themselves dishonored by submitting their necks to his yoke. The sensualists of the world will not deny their lusts or forsake their pleasures for all the treasures of righteousness, life, and peace which his blood has purchased. Worldlings prefer the dross of the world before him, and few among those who profess Christianity love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. The only reason why they are called Christians is because by the kindness of Providence they were born and educated in a country where Christianity is professed." And that is the bulk of Christendom today. The only reason most Americans, by the last poll, close to 70%, profess that they're Christians is because they were born in America. If they'd have born in India, they'd be Hindus. If they were born in the Middle East, they'd be Islam. If they were born in China, they'd be Buddhists. If they were born into a Jehovah's Witness family, they'd be Jehovah's Witness. If they were born into a Mormon family, they'd be Mormons. The only reason they profess Christianity is because that's they were raised in it. There's never been a new birth. They're still blind. We are to walk as children of light. So we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness," you're still blind, "we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk as the habitual pattern of your life, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And we can only walk in the light by a new birth, which only Christ can give. Only Christ can open blind eyes. If your eyes are still blind, pray that Christ would open them. Let's pray. Father, we